Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very special day. We thank you, Lord, that you have been with us from the beginning as a church, as a family. We thank you that you've led and guided through various eras and years. And Lord, you've brought us to this day where, Lord, you are doing something very special as we ordain Jim as a pastor at North County Community Church. He has served us so faithfully for many years. Be glorified. Bless him and his family, Melissa, and the church family. And Lord, be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, children are dismissed that are going to fuse. This is a very special day and a very pivotal day in the life of our church as we install and ordain Jim Villalobos as one of the pastors of our plurality. And I need to mention that Mark and Donna Brouse, they have COVID. They're doing okay. They're doing, I think, pretty well. I communicated with Mark yesterday, but it wasn't possible for them to be here today for obvious reasons. And so I'm going to share not only the things that I had originally intended to share myself, but I'm also going to share the things that Mark would have been speaking about. And he gave me his notes that he had prepared, and I assure you I've adapted them, corrected them, so that they're comprehensible. Okay, I'm just teasing. Now, in case you're new to the church, you might not know who I am. I'm Bob Levin. I was pastor here for many years and then retired last May. As a local church, North County Community has been through the years, it really in a never-ending dynamic process of growth and change from the word go. And today is another transition point, another change point in the life of our church. The first big change came at the beginning, just like for you. Probably the biggest, most momentous day of your life was the day you were born, right? And so 39 years ago, North County Community Church was born because a very dedicated and sacrificial group of people were committed to birth the church here in North County under the pastorship of Mark and myself. And over the last 39 years, we've experienced many profound transitions, and they all involve key strategic decisions. I'm going to share just a few of these transition points. There could be many more. But our first public service was in October of 1982 in the chapel of the old Berkeley Presbyterian Church that we rented there, their old chapel. Then we later bought our first church building up the street there in Berkeley, and we continued to grow from the broad North County community and also reached out into the immediate community there in Berkeley, into the minority neighborhoods and to the families there. Through Berkeley Bible Club and other things. In the 90s, we experienced our first and made decisions to experience our first mission trips to Colombia, Paraguay, Romania, engaged with various ministries in those countries, supporting the ministries and the leaders there. Then there was another big transition point when we bought the land where the church right here today that we are at was purchased. And then the building of this building and opened up in 1996. And then over the years, we enhanced our service to the community, to our local and regional community, crossing boundaries of difference through the very many outreach action ministries and projects, refugees, food pantries, minority youth through Camp Penuel, many, many, many things that most of you are aware of. Over the years, we planted churches in St. Charles. And then in 2020, as an expression of our heart for diversity and for diverse people, diverse from ourselves, and for our burden to cross relational boundaries of difference, and in view of my pending retirement, in 2020, the Lord very providentially reconnected us with Jay Jefferson and led us to bring him on as pastor, one of the pastors of our plurality, in September of 2020. Now, this morning represents another very crucial, growth transition point in the life of our church as we ordained to the full pastoral ministry Jim Villalobos, who will join the pastoral plurality, and he is the seventh pastor in the history of North County Community Church. It's a little bit of a movement towards youthfulness and good looks. And that's what Jay was talking about. I said in the first service, we have the church, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I got the ugly covered. Okay. No. Don't rescue me. Exactly 13 years ago this month, we brought Jim in as our youth pastor. He has grown and matured and excelled in that position. And as he served as youth pastor, from day one, he also served in a, you might say, quasi-pastoral role. He was in all the staff meetings. He was an integral part in our decision-making and the processing of pastoral decisions. His input was invaluable. And so he's not a rookie. Okay, he's really a veteran at ministry and a pastoral understanding of things. He has been, throughout these years, faithful, humble, and very, very loyal to our community and to the pastors, and most importantly, to the Lord. And over the years, some of you have been a part of the processing of helping us to vet Jim for this position, and your input has been very vital and important. And the pastors are in full unity in ordaining Jim this morning. Now, the position of pastor has some unique qualifications that are not found in other businesses or occupations. And so these are listed in Scripture. I'm going to read this passage, 1 Timothy 3. And as I read this, we'll have it projected on the wall. And I want you to notice that all of these qualifications have to do with character, except for possibly one of them. So let's read it. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Jim readily fulfills all 17 of these qualifications. And he's made some very important decisions in his life. And there's probably many of them, but we'll mention three. First was to believe in, to accept Christ as his personal Savior, to put his faith in Christ as Savior, empty-handedly trust Christ for what he did on the cross, paying for his sins, and then rising from the dead. Receive Christ. And then on the heels of that, also to serve the Lord. And that doesn't require a person to be a pastor. We all make that decision to serve the Lord, be the one to serve the Lord and honor him with his life, make Christ Lord of his life. And then another big decision was choosing to marry Melissa. And that was a good one. And together they make a dynamic team. They're benefiting the children's ministry, youth, VBS, women's ministry, refugees, on down the line, many, many things. And then another momentous decision is that Jim has sought and he is accepting the position as one of our pastors. And that's what this morning is all about. Jim will serve and lead diligently, as he always has. He's committed to walking with Jesus and living by the Word of God. And like all of you, and I hope you know this about yourself, you have some very special gifts. And God wants to use your gifts in your life to serve the the body of his believers and the world. Now, you may have upfront gifts. You may have very quiet gifts. You may have behind-the-scenes gifts. It doesn't matter. You're gifted. You need to know that about yourself. That's very important. Well, in the same way, Jim is very uniquely gifted. And he has some special distinctives and gifts. And so he will serve according to his gifts and the leadership style that God has given him. He's different than Jay, than Mark Browse, and that is part of God's plan. Just like there's diversity in the body, and we bring our different backgrounds and experiences and spiritual gifts God gives us, and that makes a whole, so it is with the leadership, the plurality of pastors. God intends differences and diversity. That brings strength and fullness. Now, before I close, I want to say something about the concept of pastoral plurality. Okay? From day one, NC3 has embraced the principle of having a plurality of pastors. Now, this isn't just a happenstance. This was something out of conviction, biblical conviction. In 1 Peter 5, Peter tells the elders, and the word elder you can think of as just pastor, because he tells the elders to shepherd or pastor the church of God. So the elders are called to pastor, to be pastors. And always you will find in the New Testament that the term for elders or pastors is always plural with regard to the local church. When Paul was traveling nearby Ephesus, he called for the elders or the pastors, plural, of the church at Ephesus, and they came and met him. They didn't call for one pastor, but the plurality. When he went to Jerusalem and he met with the elders of the church there, it was plural. He met with the elders or pastors, not one. In James 5, it's written that the sick should call for the elders or the pastors, plural, to be prayed over. And then Paul tells Titus to appoint elders or pastors in each and every local church assembly. Doesn't say appoint an elder or a pastor, but point plurality, elders or pastors. So we believe this is a biblical principle that there should be a plurality of pastoral leadership in a local church. That's how we've always carried on. This provides, having plurality of pastors provides wisdom, corporate strength, safety, effectiveness. It allows for the leaders with differing gifts, spiritual gifts, background experiences, perspective, emphasis. It brings it all together. It allows you to experience in the pulpit a diversity of teaching style, different perspectives, emphases. That is a God-given and a God-intended thing. And it provides great stability. Now, Jim has been functioning for 13 years with us in counseling and insight and burdens, the burdens of pastoral ministry. And like I say, he's not a rookie. He's a veteran. Now he's being fully formally ordained with the blessing and the responsibility to shepherd the Lord's people. In the 13 years we've worked with Jim, we see and have experienced that he's a man of rich character, tremendous sincerity, purest of intentions, fervent determination, and the thing that I might like to highlight is a spirit of humility. He is so open to correction, to rebuke. He has asked for it. He's asked for critique, for correction. He says, let me know. I want to hear it. Don't hold back. He wants honest, frank critique and a rebuke or whatever is necessary. And he's unusual this way. And I said, Jim, you know, we had this conversation. I said, you know you're strange this way. Because most of us are defensive when we get criticized, right? Myself included. But Jim seems to thrive on it. He wants the wisdom that comes from honest, loving critique. God says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. And he also says, he who honors me, I will honor. Today, Jim is being honored by being ordained as a pastor at North County Community Church. But I'm sure knowing him, he's much more tuned in, not so much to the honor, but to the sense of responsibility. And so I encourage you to continue to support him, encourage him, pray for him and his family as you pray for Jay and his family and Mark and his family, and he will serve you in a very loving capacity. So support him with your prayers. Now, I'm going to introduce a friend of Jim's, about a 25-year friend. He's associate pastor of Fifi Baptist, Andrew Yackel. He's going to come up and share a couple thoughts.
If you really like criticism, I can change all of this. And as he introduced, my name's Andrew Yackel, and I have known Jim for quite a long time now. I'm honored to get to be here this morning. I was told to say nice things about Jim and not embarrassing things, so we'll keep this real short, much like Jim. Sorry. It's the last one, I promise. So Jim and I grew up in youth group together at that's where I'm at now, at Park Baptist Church off of Graham Road. And Jim was a few years ahead of me, but had that youth group experience together. And I am so honored to get to share about Jim a little bit today, because honestly, I've been following in Jim's footsteps for years, and he may not admit to this, but it's really kind of uncanny. So when Jim was in high school and I looked up to him, he had long hair, and so I grew my hair out long. Mistake. Jim wrestled at McClure High School, and so then I wrestled at McClure High School. Jim went to Southwest Baptist University and lived in Maupin Hall. I went to SBU, also lived in Maupin Hall. Jim went into youth ministry. I went into youth ministry. Jim interned at a church in New Mexico one summer. I interned at a different church in New Mexico one summer. I could keep going. It's kind of crazy. It makes me seem a little bit like a stalker, so I'm going to cut it off there. But I've been following in Jim's footsteps for years now. And some of those things are pretty, honestly, a direct result of Jim's influence in my life. Some less so. But still, I was constantly just looking up to him and following his footsteps. And, I am so glad that I did. I am so glad that I followed in Jim's footsteps. Maybe not the hair thing. We'll leave that off. I may blame you for that. But really, honestly, the rest of his life that I looked up to and modeled, I'm so thankful for his influence in my life. Most importantly, though, Jim was serious about his faith. Like nobody else that I really saw in high school, Jim was serious about loving Jesus. And man, that had a huge influence on my life. It made me want to be serious about my faith and follow Jesus more because of Jim's influence there. And do you want to know why Jim was such an influence to me? It wasn't just because he's the cool older guy with the long hair that I looked up to. It was because Jim genuinely showed that he cared about me. And it was such a weird moment. So I couldn't remember for sure. It was late middle school, early high school for me. But Jim was away at college, and I knew him from youth group, and we sort of had a relationship, but you know, it was more of like I looked up to him from afar. And one time he was home from college on a break. And he called me at my dad's house on our house phone and asked if I wanted to go and play video games in an arcade at a mall, which shows you how long ago it was because none of those words are used anymore, right? Kids, go ask your parents what all of those things mean. But it was so out of the blue. But Jim just called and asked me to come and hang out with him. And he just continued to do that, just these little moments of showing me that he cared, of investing in me. Sometimes it was more organized kind of times of mentorship, and a lot of times it was just, hey, let's go hang out, let's go grab a meal, let's catch up, see how things are going. But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jim cared about me, this middle school, high school student that I didn't really know where I was going or what I was doing with my life, but I knew that Jim cared about me. And because I knew that he cared about me, and because I knew that he was serious about his faith and about loving Jesus, it had a huge impact on my life. That I'm different today, I know, because of Jim's influence. And I've been in ministry for more than a decade now, so a lot of the things that I've done that maybe God has done through me, I know is because of the influence that Jim had on me. And so I know that I'm not the only one. That across this room and outside of this room, there are so many people that you have seen that genuine compassion and care from Jim, and you have seen his genuine love for Jesus, and it has made you better. And so I am so excited and honored to get to celebrate and be a part of your ordination process today. I know that God is just going to continue to do incredible things. So thank you, Jim, for allowing me to be here. Thank you for your years of influence in my life. I am the better for it. So thank you.
For those that don't know me, I am Jay Jefferson, that Bob spoke of a little bit earlier. And my role in this ordination process, or this service, I should say, is to give the pastoral charge to Jim. But before I give that, just want to say that I know Jim has been a part of services like this, or been to services like this and seen it happen, or maybe been a part of it to some degree. It's a lot different when you are the one sitting in that seat. It is a lot different. Your posture is different. Your mindset is different because you are now receiving this honor, and you are now being instructed by God through these other men as to what your role is going to be. And so cherish that. Remember everything that is said. I remember when I was ordained and when I was installed, both at Grace Church and here, and I remember the words that were spoken over my life. So please, you and Melissa both, remember those things. Cherish those things. There are three parts to my charge that I will give. The first one is that pastors are considered to be under shepherds. And the ultimate example of the shepherd is found in David's 23rd Psalm. David took his, and if you all excuse me, I will look at you from here to there, but this is a pastoral chart, so I'll be looking at him mainly. But in this particular Psalm, David has taken his own personal experience as a shepherd, and he is now writing this song in praise of God and God's ability and his care and love over his life. In the 23rd Psalm, David speaks directly in the first few verses about God's love and care for him, his provision over his life. In the next couple of verses, you will see that David talks about God's ability to protect us, even in the extreme cases of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us, and therefore we fear no evil. In the last couple verses in that song, he talks about God's ability to lead us spiritually so. And so in this, we see that the shepherd is the provider, the protector, and he's also our spiritual leader, our spiritual guide. And so as an under-shepherd, we are to take that model, and we are to overlay it over ourselves to make sure that we are doing it the way God would do it. The second part of that is that pastors should always have a posture of humility and have a heart of repentance. In John chapter 21, at this point in time, Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he is walking along the shoreline, and he sees his disciples who are discombobulated and disappointed and worried and confused and upset, and they've gone back to their way of life. They are now back on the boat and they're fishing again. And as they come to the shore and they take their catch and they begin to cook it, the Bible tells us that at breakfast, Jesus then confronts Peter, and he asks Peter the same question three times. And he asks Peter, "Peter, son of Jonah," which that was his father's name, "do you love me?" And Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He then goes on and asks him again, "I got a second question for you." He says, "Sure, go ahead." He says, "Do you love me?" And Peter kind of has this like little twitching, like, "Yeah, I love you. You didn't hear me the first time, but I love you, yeah." And so he says, "Feed my sheep." The third time he asks that same question, "Peter, do you love me?" At this point in time, Peter's a little bothered. His expression changes. His body language changes. And the Bible tells us that Peter was grieved. But he looks at Christ and he says, "Lord, you know all things. Yes, I love you." Now, the reason why this is important is because when Jesus used the name, his whole name, Peter, son of Jonah, it made me think about another Jonah in the Old Testament that was called by God to go to Nineveh and to preach the word of God to Nineveh in hopes that they would repent and change their heart and be redeemed of God. Well, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, and he was like, you know, I don't care for them, and I'm definitely not going to take your word to them. So he boards a ship. You know how the story goes, right? He boards a ship, and he goes to Tarshish. Well, on the way to Tarshish, God arrests Jonah and puts Jonah in jail. The jail is called a whale. And for 3 days, Jonah is in this whale, and while he is in this whale, he comes to repentance. And he realizes, I cannot run from the presence of God, nor can I run from his instruction and his authority over my life. Now, that's a personal lesson for all of us in here. And so once he comes to repentance, God lets him out on the shores of Nineveh. And if you'll allow me to say it this way, Jonah goes into Nineveh and preaches a 3-day revival, and everybody gets saved. Everybody repents and turns their face back toward God. In the current story, Jesus had been crucified and laid in the grave for 3 days. While he was in the grave, Peter was in his own personal whale for 3 days. Having denied Christ 3 times, he let him down, or so he thought, he let him down, even though Christ prophesied that to him just hours before, letting him know that before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. But in that instance, Peter let him down. So for 3 days, Peter is in this mental well. And Jesus, in order to unlock this well and let Peter out, because he had great work for Peter to do, he asked those questions 3 times. Do you love me? And each time he said, if yes, then feed my sheep. The next one was take care of my sheep. And the last one was feed my sheep. As you know, Peter goes on the day of Pentecost and went to preach one of the greatest messages within the church and within churchdom, within Christendom. And 3,000 souls at one time get saved. When we have a heart of humility and when we have a posture that leans toward God, you will know that when you fail, and let's be real, you will fail. We don't like to talk about things like that, but you will falter. In the frailty of our humanness, we fall short. But if you have a heart of humility, God will restore you. And the beautiful thing is when God restores you, he restores you with all power. And he restores you with something that you could never give yourself, that no one else's forgiveness or no one else's restoration power could give. And you will have the ability to go and win soul after soul after soul. So I charge you to keep that posture of humility. And lastly, pastors should know that God has given them a specific job description and a sense of urgency in carrying out that directive. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy a charge. In most ordination services, this is the pastoral charge that you will hear. Paul lays out for Timothy very clearly what he must do to preach the gospel, to teach it, and to have a sense of urgency toward it. Jim, there will come a time when you reach burnout stage, if you haven't already. And you might reach burnout as a pastor, and Bob can attest to this, you might reach burnout 2 or 3 times a year, or 4. At that point in time, I promise you that you will begin to ask yourself questions. You will question yourself as to whether I should have done this, or really is this of God, and am I doing this the right way? Am I really pleasing the people? Am I doing what God asked me to do? And when that happens, Satan will pop in. I know from experience. He will pop in and he'll begin to tell you, well, maybe if you do it like this, or maybe if you do it like that, or maybe if you poll the people. And do a market research report on the people and ask them, what do they want to see? See, the reason why I bring that up is because it's not for us to come to you and ask you, how should we govern over you? How should we lead you on your spiritual journey? Our job is to ask God about your spiritual journey. But if we don't, if we're not careful, Satan will lead us to lean to our own understanding, and then we will all be messed up. And so when that happens, remember the job description that is given to Timothy by Paul, and always lean on that. Go back to that. Never go to the left or the right or anybody else's. And I'm sure, Jim, I know for a fact that you have people that you look up to. Just like Andrew said he looked up to you growing up. Although it's kind of hard to look up when he's short, but that's another story. Andrew looked up to you, right? And so I know there's people that you look up to. I know there are people that you imitate, that you emulate, there are people that you really respect. But even in those moments, when they have all of the things that God is doing in their life, you remember the job description given in Scripture. And if you do that, you will do well as a pastor here. I am super excited for you and Melissa. This has been a long time coming. I've only been here a year and a half, and it's been a long time coming. And so I'm super excited to serve with you, and I look forward to the future and our partnership here in leading this great group of people forward as we advance the gospel in this area. With that said, I'm going to ask for you and Melissa to come on up, Bob and Andrew, if they will come as well. Woohoo! Hold on, he's got to say yes to these questions first. According to Acts 4 and verse 12, Jim, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and Savior? And do you believe that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved?
I believe that.
Furthermore, as a minister of the gospel, do you believe that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that is, not of works of human effort, lest any man should boast?
I believe that.
Jim, do you believe the Holy Bible as your final basis of authority? And do you believe in the statement of faith of North County Community Church?
I believe that.
As you seek to serve our greater community, will you attempt to wisely see your family as the first ministry and to not neglect them? Will you, with God's enablement and grace, seek to be an example to our greater community?
I will.
Jim, do you intend to run your ministry by constantly consulting the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit for direction and empowerment?
I do.
Melissa, we did not leave you out. Melissa, having heard the promises your husband has made, are you determined to support him in the gospel ministry? Will you promise to uphold Jim in prayer, support him in the fulfillment of his duties, and make with him any sacrifices he feels led by God to make as your ministry unfolds? Having heard Melissa's promise and Jim's declarations and promises to God and this community, and also evidenced by loyalty, service, and faithfulness to North County Community Church, we, along with the rest of the ordaining council, believe this is God's leading and his hand is upon him. We now joyfully proceed with praying over Jim and Melissa to show our recognition of God's ordination of him as a minister of the gospel.
Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this moment. You have brought Jim to this moment. You have worked in his life. Lord, really from eternity past, you knew him before he was formed in the womb. Lord, you have called him, and Lord, you have equipped him. And he has responded, and we thank you, Lord, that he has grown, he has developed as a Christian and as a leader and as a pastor. And we pray now that you would bless him. We pray that you'd go before him and Melissa and their family, protect them. We pray go before, go behind. You will always be in the present with him, with them. We pray, Lord, for protection upon Jim, the family, the church. We ask you to fill Jim with your spirit and to just walk in your spirit. We thank you for his gifts, for his humility, Lord, for that jewel of a quality of humility, of always wanting to learn, always to grow, to be willing to receive wisdom, critique, whatever. Lord, just bless and glorify your name. We pray, Lord, that the Father would be glorified in the Son through Jim's life and ministry, through Melissa as well, and the family and the church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, thanking you for this pivotal moment. Amen.
And God, we also thank you for your love and your care for this community. We believe, God, that you are the great shepherd, and your care and love for us is being shown here today as you have presented for us this man and his family to become the next pastor, one of the next pastors here at NC3. God, we thank you because in Jim are all of the gifts and talents and skills and abilities needed to lead us forward into this next chapter. In Jim, God, you have placed gentleness and meekness, love and kindness. And God, you have shown forth your fruit of your spirit within his life. And God, we are confident in what you have done for us here today. We pray, God, that you will just endow them with your presence. God, that you will undergird them and give them strength. For God, you told us that you would be our strength when we are at our weakest point. And so, God, we pray that whenever weakness comes upon them, God, that you will be their strength, that you will pour into them all the resources that they need. But even like in Psalm 23, God, where it says, you are our shepherd and that we have no want. I pray, God, they have no want, because you have met all of their needs financially, mentally, spiritually, physically, in every way, in every manner. We pray, God, that you would continue to flow through them, God, as they pour into us. An empty pitcher cannot pour out anything, but God, if you pour your spirit into them, we believe that it will pour out into us, and we will be the better for it. And God, bless him as he preaches your word, as he teaches your word, as he shepherds the flock, as he loves on the people, as he prays with them, as he counsels with them, as he leads them. And God, we will be mindful of what you have done here on this day. And we will, God, continue to worship you and praise you because you have done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Woohoo! Woohoo! Yeah. Woohoo. So one last thing that I want, I don't need a microphone. But so it is my honor and my privilege, and I love my brother to death. We have constant conversations all week, all the time. And so it is my honor to introduce to you officially for the very first time, Pastor Jim Villalobos.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate your guys' support. Do I have a bouquet to throw or something? I mean, doesn't it feel like that a little bit? It was pretty interesting that during first service and this service too, I was reminded of another time that I stood on this stage and took some vows and ended by saying I do, because this is where Melissa and I got married. And I wasn't going to this church at the time. I was going to Park Baptist, like Andrew mentioned. And It's just, I don't know. I had no idea that this was what was going to transpire. So I just find it very, I don't know what God was humorously thinking as Melissa and I were taking our vows here. He's like, oh, just wait a couple more years. There's going to be another moment like this. So I really do appreciate it. And I want to say that if this is your first time here, you might be like, what in the world did I stumble into? You know, I mean, I can imagine that there are people out there that feel like, okay, it's 22, we need a fresh start. Life is crazy and it's hard out there. I need to get me some God in my life. So they try to church out and here you are. And I'm going to say, I'm glad you're here. Even if you might feel a little bit out of place, you might have been like, you know, I'm trying to seek after God and I'm looking for something practical, something to help me with my situation. And I get this. Am I in the right spot? You might feel a little bit like you stumbled onto like a surprise party for a family member or something where you're like, is there a way I can go? Or is it being rude to leave at this point? But if you're in that situation, I hope you don't feel that way, but I understand if you do, and I'm glad that you're here. And I want to say that you might be surprised at what God does in the time we have remaining. And if there is something that's on your heart, some situation that you really want to engage and discuss and you were hoping to find some guidance and counsel, then please come up and talk to somebody that was on the stage, and they will be happy to listen to you and to give you help as needed. So I just recognize that this is not a typical Sunday service, and I don't know what you're expecting, but I doubt it was this. But for those of you that are here and come on a regular basis and know me, I thank you. At the risk of turning this into an acceptance speech of an award ceremony, I want to thank and acknowledge a couple people, starting with my agent. And I'm just joking on that. But I do. I want to thank Melissa and the kids. I think she went downstairs to help with Fuse, and I make no apology for her servant attitude, and I just, you guys know that this is about her as much as it is about me, because the two become one, and let's be honest, she's the better end of the deal, okay, all right, so I'm fully aware of that. I want to thank my parents who were here at first service, and my sister and her family that weren't able to come because about half of them are sick. I thank Paget and Clarence. You're here, my in-laws, my bonus parents, and they have been so good and kind to me. And I'm very grateful that not only they supported me as a son-in-law, but as a youth pastor and going forward as a pastor. Grateful for Melissa's siblings. We've had a lot of good conversations. I appreciate you guys being my family and being able to listen while I talk about things in just a safe environment. And I've always joked that when I married into the family, I diluted the gene pool of the Harris family. So I'm just really proud of you guys. I'm grateful to be part of your family. Thank you to Jay. Where did Jay go? All right, he's not here, so I don't have to thank him. No, I'm just joking. Serves him right. I do. I'm grateful for Jay because he fits a partnership and has so many strengths that I don't, and I'm just really looking forward to being friends and co-ministers together as long as the Lord will have us together. Grateful for Andrew. He's a good friend, as you could tell, and I love you. And I won't even mention that ski trip that we took where we made Eric do embarrassing things. That was really a good memory. And grateful for Bob and Mark. I know Mark wanted to be here. He's been a source of encouragement for many years, and both for how he lives his life and the things that he said. I know he's in my corner, and I know it bums him out that he wasn't able to be here. And grateful for Bob. He has been kind and gentle and embodied grace to me like very few have. So really grateful for you guys as a church. For some reason, you have been kind to me, and you find me enjoyable. And that's a rarity, I think, because I'm kind of a unique person. But I'm grateful that you want me around and you've put up with me for so many years. And looks like we're stuck together for a while, as long as the Lord leads. So I'm very grateful for you guys. I do want to say that I underestimated how much time I would have because, no wait, how does it work out? I didn't think the pastors would talk as long as they did, you know? I overestimated how much time I would have, and I underestimated how much time they would speak, but as you know now, a preacher's got to preach. So we had a few up on stage, so I'm trying to condense this into getting our time frame. But if for some reason I go long, then let that be a reminder to you to come to first service, because we got to end because there's a second service coming, all right? So that's just, and there's usually an extra space there, so I'll throw that out there. The good news is that with all the different speaking that was already mentioned, they covered a lot of the stuff that I was going to go over about shepherding and being a pastor and how there's so much similarities between that. So a lot of my introduction is actually already done. The bad news is that it's going to be a little bit repetitive. So it shows that as pastors, we have to communicate a little bit better. We still have some room for growth. But the word pastor, interestingly, in most translations, isn't mentioned only just one time. Most of the time it's translated as shepherd. Or there's another word, elder, that gets used often, or overseer. And the reason is because that the task of a pastor is to shepherd so often. And as Jay mentioned, the most famous passage is Psalm 23, where the Lord is our shepherd. But I want to look at another passage in Ezekiel, which I'm sure that everybody's familiar with, one of the highlights of the Old Testament, this prophecy of judgment on the Israelite people. But I want to look at this because I think it's very helpful, as well as sobering and encouraging about what it is to be a shepherd and who our ultimate shepherd is. Answer, it's God himself. So let me read to you Ezekiel 34. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountain on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to seek or to search for them." Ezekiel's giving this word of warning and condemnment to the shepherds of Israel. And he's not talking about the actual shepherds with little sheep here. He's talking about the shepherds, meaning the leaders of the Israel nation, where the sheep here are representative of God's people. And you can see that the shepherds have not been doing a good job. They are not shepherding well. I mean, they are failing to feed the sheep. Instead, they're feeding themselves. The leaders aren't strengthening the weak or helping the injured. They're thinking about themselves. They aren't seeking after those who have strayed away, and they rule with harshness. So what's the result? The sheep have been scattered. They're defenseless. They're completely open for attack and defeat and to be devoured. This is a pretty big problem. And the Lord takes them to task with this. He calls them out on the poor job that they're doing. Look at verse 7 in Ezekiel. It says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I declare, as I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." The shepherds, as leaders of Israel, are to report to God, and God is calling them out, saying that they're not doing a very good job. And this is a sobering reminder that as God puts leaders into positions, he can also move them out of positions. Here were people that at one point were qualified, and they had a heart for God's people and leading them, and something happened that they got off track. So it's a sobering reminder that God raises up and that God casts down as well. And I ask for your prayers and your help and your encouragement so that I would not become a shepherd like this. I don't want to be a shepherd who neglects the sheep. But I'm a sinful man, and I need help. So I'm asking for it. And it's easy to look at this list of what the shepherds are doing, which are all bad things, and come to the conclusion of what they should be doing, of good things. A good shepherd doesn't feed himself at the expense of the sheep. He feeds the sheep. A pastor feeds the people the word of God because, as Jesus has said, quoting Deuteronomy, when God has said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word nourishes and strengthens our soul and our spirit. Just as we take physical food for our body, we take spiritual food, which is the word of God, for our souls. And the pastor should prepare a good meal. A good meal means that when you hear the word of God, you actually hear the word of God. It's not just alluded to, it's not just referenced, but it's actually read, it's quoted. A good meal starts with the actual words of God. A good meal also is included when it's explained. The word of God is explained so that you understand what it means and how it connects to our life. And a good meal means that you're encouraged and challenged and supported so that the things that we hear from God's word and are understood are then put into practice. They're believed. This is what faith is, to believe what God has said to the point that it changes our life so that we live it out. This is part of what it is to have a good meal. And then ultimately, a good meal highlights Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It brings glory to God by talking about the good news of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the perfect man that lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again, offering eternal life to anyone and everyone who believes in him, that he ascended and is sitting at the throne at the right hand of God, preparing a place for all who love, follow, and have faith in him. This good news needs to be part of a good meal. I'm grateful that I work alongside people and that we are a church that desires to eat well from God's word. I'm glad for Bob and Mark and Jay in the past how they have worked hard to prepare good meals for us. I've benefited from them. And I'm grateful that going into the future that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we can also eat from good meals that he's prepared for us. A good shepherd doesn't ignore the weakness or neglect the weak or the sick or the injured. He cares for them. He helps for them. Have you noticed that people are hurting? Not just physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually. A pastor is aware of those things, and he gives advice and counsel and encourages people to take step in faith to follow Jesus and to find the life that he has for them. This isn't easy, and it takes a little bit of time, so the pastor, as well as all people, need to be patient as we walk with them, with each other, on our journey. North County is a rarity among churches. I mean, for lots of different reasons, but for this one, is that we still have the founding pastors with us, and we do not have a high turnover rate of pastors. There are many churches that go through pastors too quickly. We have a tremendous blessing, and Bob and Mark should be commended for their faithfulness and their endurance throughout the years. We are receiving a great heritage of godliness, of people that want to walk alongside with us, that want to care us. We've had pastors that want to shepherd us. And I pray, and I know that Jay and I will work towards continuing that tradition as we go forward in the future. A pastor, or a good shepherd, doesn't lose track of the sheep, letting them stray off into danger. A good pastor gathers people together and prepares and protects them for the dangers that they're going to face. It's a cold world out there. We need to make sure that we're prepared for dangers. So the pastor prepares for false teachings and false doctrines and false teachers. It does great damage when we get deceived or believe lies. Not only does it destroy our faith, but it destroys our lives and the lives around of those around us. So we need to have pastors that will protect us from being deceived and misled. And if there's a situation where people argue with each other, sometimes the pastor needs to protect them from themselves. We have disagreements. We're human. Even in the best of families, that there's tension and misunderstandings, and a pastor should be a peacemaker to help work out these differences so that we can be reconciled and be united. If there's a situation where somebody starts to wander away, a pastor should seek after that person, encouraging them to come back to the church, come back to the family, where there's safety, love, encouragement, protection. And a good shepherd doesn't rule with harshness, but leads with kindness and gentleness, meekness, firmness, grace, and love. Now, there's a sense that all Christians are to do these things, but the pastor shepherd is to lead out in these areas. And we see that the reason that we lead out on this is because God has been that way to us. God is our shepherd. That's what he says here in the situation where the shepherds have abandoned their duties to the Israelites and the sheep are astray. Let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock while he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God says that He will be our shepherd. In Him we see all the qualities of a good shepherd. And when we look at Jesus, the bodily form, God Himself, then we see the good shepherd. This is what Jesus says about Himself in John 10:11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. In verse 14, He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is the true shepherd of this church. He's the true pastor. He's the one who's lived the perfect life, was crucified for our sins, has been resurrected, and is sitting at the right hand of God. He is the shepherd. The other day I was in my office and I got a phone call from somebody claiming to be from Google. And they said, can I speak to the owner of your business? And I said, well, this is a church, so Jesus would be the owner. Pause. And then I said, I guess if you wanted to talk to Him, you should pray to Him. Longer pause. And then He said, faith without works is dead. And I said, amen. And I'm thinking that's the only scripture that He knew. And that's why He tossed it out there. And I said, I'm one of the pastors here. Is there a way I can help you? And really, I should have said, I'm one of the under-shepherds here. Because Jesus is the chief shepherd. But I didn't want to confuse him. I'm already a strange guy, giving him a wacky phone call in general. So we just stuck with that. But there is a sense where I am an under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But there's another sense where I too am a sheep. I am a sinner in need of grace. I too need Jesus to feed for me, care for me, and protect me. We all do. You need Jesus to be your shepherd. And He can be if you turn to Him in faith and tell Him you need Him and you want Him to be your Lord and Savior. I know many of you have done that. But in case you haven't yet, you haven't recognized that you are a sheep that has wandered off and you feel alone and frightened and scared and you need somebody to guide and protect you, then I encourage you, today would be a great day to talk to Jesus and tell Him, please be my shepherd. And even if you don't understand everything that that means, it's a process. If you have faith and you understand that He loves you, He died for you, He wants to rescue you from all evil things, and sometimes that takes some time, but He will be with you throughout your entire life for eternity and beyond, and He will bring you to Himself. If you have faith and trust Him that way, then He will become your shepherd and you will become one of His sheep. If you have questions about that, I'll be happy to talk with you afterwards, as I know many other people here will. So why are we doing this? What's going on with the church? Why do pastors have their jobs? It's not for fame. It's not for the payment. It's not for recognition. It's for the glory of God and for the best of His people. Paul sums it up very nicely in Colossians 1:28-29. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He works powerfully within me. Good pastors want people, all people, to become mature in Christ, so they increasingly rely on the Holy Spirit and become more like Jesus. Those people that don't know Jesus need to meet Him first, so we share the gospel with them. This good news of love and forgiveness and acceptance found in Christ and Christ alone. And those of us who do know Jesus need to continue to love and follow Him. So we share with them the gospel, this good news of love and forgiveness, grace and mercy, acceptance and guidance found in Christ and Christ alone. So we share the gospel again and again and again and again because we forget. But God is faithful and He reminds us. So this would be a good prayer for our church, that we would proclaim Christ with all wisdom, warning everyone of all the dangers to come and teaching of the blessings to be received, so that we can be mature in Christ. It's not easy. Paul talks about it. We toil, we struggle, we labor. So we're going to have to work together. It's a team effort. And what we need is love. We're going to need love. I'm going to need love. You guys are going to need love. And I'm not just talking about good sentiment, feeling nice and warm and fuzzy with each other. That's helpful. No doubt about it. I'm not trying to get rid of that. But we need a deeper love. We need a love of commitment. We need the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the kind of love that's going to help us when we get upset with each other. The kind of love that communicates, I'm for you, even when you don't like me, and even when I don't like you. The kind of love that gives us direction on what to do when there's tension and friction. This kind of love that comes from God, and it gives an opportunity for healing and change. Paul talks about the importance of this love in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Without love, we're empty, we're hollow. So we need this love. And listen to how Paul describes this love, and notice how practical it is. It's very easy. It's street level. This is something that we can all do and remember, and we're encouraged to remember and put into practice. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this first part of verse 8 says, love never fails. And another translation says, love never ends. Another translation says, love never fails. If we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to love our neighbors, if we're going to serve them, we don't just need love for each other. We need the love of God. And if I can be honest and transparent, if I'm going to pastor well, if I've got any shot at this, I'm going to need your help. To quote Jerry Maguire, help me help you. I cannot do this on my own. And I am grateful for the love that you showed me in the past, the times that you've encouraged me and picked me up, forgiven me, not mentioned some of my weird quirks and some of my rather things I'd forget, and the times that you've helped me. I do love you guys. I'm excited about the future. I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited that He sits on the throne, and that His love never fails. So I encourage you to join us together, that we would love God and love others, because God has been faithful to us, and He has loved us first, and we see that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God, I recognize that this is a gift from you, and I also acknowledge that I am not worthy. I am not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of the gifts that you've given to me. They're given to me by you by grace, and I humbly receive them. So I thank you for this church. I thank you for the ways that it loves you and loves and serves others, and we pray that that would continue on. Use us in spite of ourselves, Lord. And thank you that you get great glory when you do that. We ask as we go forward, that we would be greatly encouraged and we rejoice, because this is the day that you've made. And you are King, and you are good, and you know us. You know us by name, just like a good shepherd knows each of his sheep. So let us tell this good news to others, so they too may be brought into your family, into your kingdom, and rejoice and know and glorify you. We love you, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much, guys, for coming.